Well, we're returning to Acts chapter 4, and I believe if everything goes according to my plan, which usually it doesn't, that this will be the last sermon that I preach in chapter 4, and we'll be moving to chapter 5. And of course, the end of chapter 4 introduces chapter 5 and shows us, or at least leads into the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Well, here they have prayed, and in their prayer, they acknowledge the sovereignty of God, that indeed he brought Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel. He brought them together to do whatsoever he, that is our God, his hand and counsel determined before, or the word there is pro-origin, predestined, that his hand had predestined to be done, and then they acknowledged that they were being threatened, and that they prayed that he would grant the servants boldness to speak the word in the face of this threatening, not to be released from the threatening, or not to be delivered from that, but to be bold in the middle of it. And that hears that the Lord, you know, would stretch forth his hand to heal, and signs and wonders. Now, we must not be scared away from this language in the Bible, simply because there are people around us and denominations among us that pervert these teachings. We should not follow after signs and wonders. We should follow after Christ. But if we are preaching the gospel and we are praying, we are surely asking God to send us his Spirit, to fill us with his Spirit. And there is a true filling of the Spirit of God that we must have. And we all know that we are involved in something that is supernatural. Every one of us bears in ourselves. As Christians, we all bear the signs of the supernatural. We have been born of the Spirit. That's not something we do. Now, I realize that in today, we, you know, with the emphasis on volitional preaching, or with a misunderstanding of free will, and with a misunderstanding of God's sovereignty, And the gimmicks and the games that are being played by the churches or by preachers to try to manipulate people into certain religious decisions or certain positions, as the scripture calls it, names it, making merchandise of the souls of men. Instead of being watchers, I mean, the Lord has called us as pastors and elders to watch over the souls of those that the Lord has brought to us as one that must give an account. And so I realize that with all of this, we have downplayed the supernatural, because if salvation is just simply any old decision you can make at any old time, then where is the power of the Spirit in this? Where is the conviction of the Spirit and repentance that's been granted? Where are the people that are crying out unto the Lord for forgiveness for their sin, if it's just simply a decision to become religious? So we pray that there would be a supernatural element to this thing. And often the Lord has to get you into a position to where you have no more human expertise that's going to do anything for you. When you've played it all out, when you've used all of your ingenuity. So here we are. Not a bad place to be. Pray to the Lord. Give us boldness stretch forth your hand. And if he doesn't stretch forth his hand, we will do nothing. For without Christ, we can do nothing. But if he does stretch forth his hand to heal, and again, the world, I mean, just like they flock to Christ, they ought to expect that they can bring their sick to us, and we will pray. And they ought to expect, if it is the will of God, that there will be supernatural healing through prayer. Though we will not, as those who pervert these things and pervert the gospel and preach heresies, denying the Trinity and such things, we will not allow them to run us away from these things. We know we must have a supernatural movement of the Spirit of God, or we will accomplish nothing. Our prayers won't be heard. Those that they bring to us will not be healed, will not be comforted, and there will be no supernatural happenings, no conversions. No men who were blind spiritually receiving sight or lame will be able to come to Christ unless the Lord does it. And when they had prayed these things, the place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, you see the misunderstanding and the perversion of the Pentecostal denominations who say, well, you get filled with the Spirit once, and you know it's baptism of the Spirit. But we see over and over and over again, we're not even to the fifth chapter, and we have seen that the Bible has said of Peter that he was filled with the Spirit multiple times. He was filled with the Spirit before he spoke to those who were threatening him. Again, they're praying here, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they were all filled with the Spirit in the upper room at Pentecost. And the place was shaken. Now, if that happens, that happens. It happened here. I don't believe it happened beyond here, but it happened. And I don't want you to be hung up on the fact that the place was shaken. I want you to understand that when you truly pray, that there are things that happen. The Lord actually does things. Now, I don't understand all of that. How the Lord uses our prayers to accomplish his purposes, when his purposes were decreed before the foundation of the world, and yet the scripture teaches us, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might use it upon your lust. Well, I mean, there it is. We should not doubt prayer. We should not doubt its efficacy. We should not doubt its importance. And though the building may not shake where we are, probably won't, there will be evident signs to us that the Lord is there, hearing us. So this building was shaken. And again, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We must pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but often I feel empty, I feel helpless. And I need the power of the Spirit to come, and to come in such a way that it's unmistakable. And when this Spirit came, they spake the word of God with boldness. Well, that was the evidence of this. That's what happened to them. They were not afraid. They didn't fear their faces. But they spoke with boldness. And that's what we must do. Because, I mean, we're being attacked as much by our society as they were. But we must speak boldness. And we shouldn't care whether they laugh or mock or whatever they do. We know what we are. We know what we've experienced. We know what we must do. And so we pray to the Lord for that kind of boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. We say things, and of course the scripture gives us evidence or gives us authority to say one mind. You see, we all love the same thing. One heart. We all have had the same experience. One soul. That is, we all have had the experience of conversion. And then neither said any of them that aught or any of the things which he possessed was his own. So they had given this to Christ. They have given this to God. But they had all things common. Now let me say, there are those who would say, well, this is the way Christians should live, that you shouldn't have any private possessions, and that we should live as basically communal, and that there should be people over us, and when we work, we bring our money to them, and then they take care of our needs. I have had, in times past, there was a godly woman. I loved her. She was a wonderful, godly woman. But her son married a Pentecostal, a oneness Pentecostal. That is, they don't believe in the Trinity. And though I don't think her son ever became a oneness Pentecostal, they did have a child, and the child, a male, a boy, a man, became a oneness Pentecostal preacher. And this lady in the church, Miss Fleming, loved her grandson. She loved him. And she could not bear to think that he would be wrong in anything that he preached. So, in fact, I think, if I'm not mistaken, he had helped write a book. And she gave me the book, and the book was basically a book on denying the Trinity. And she gave me the book and wanted me to read the book. And I read the book. And then she wanted a report on the book. And she didn't like my report. I said, well, here's the problem with this book. This book is touting a theory, an understanding called monarchian modalism, monarchian modalism, and Sabellianism, which is a man, Sabellius, in the 4th century that was condemned as a heretic in the 4th century. So 16 centuries earlier, we were in the 20th century, that this book is filled with heresy. This is not Christianity. This has been denied for 1,600 years as being not Christian. And in fact, you remember at the first controversy that was settled by the Nicene Creed, the first controversy in Christianity was the Arian controversy, where Arius, which is a theologian, said that there was no Trinity, that God was one. And that Athanasius, rose up to defend the Trinity. And indeed, though Athanasius was probably not a very nice man in the sense, cordial and an easy guy to get along with. In fact, a lot of people didn't like him at all. But they saw the force of his argument. And so Christianity did not go the route of the Arians, but went the route of Athanasius. And he was believed in the Trinity, and so we understand that the Bible teaches a Trinitarian view of the Lord. And these things can be pointed to very easily. You have to shut your eyes to them and just basically be willfully blinded not to see that there are three persons. I mean, what do you do at the baptism of Jesus? That there's someone speaking from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son." Well, that would be a father, right? Who said, "This is my beloved son, and whom I am well pleased." And then here is Christ in front of John the Baptist, the incarnate Christ there. And then there descends upon him the Holy Spirit as if it was in the form of a dove. There they are. What would you do with such a thing? I mean, is Jesus standing, or I guess at that point, would the dove be giving us a facsimile of someone named Jesus? And would he be throwing his voice? Because, you see, here's what the oneness Pentecostals believe. The only person they believe that exists today is the Spirit. Christ doesn't exist. The Father doesn't exist. Because he only came in those modes. Modalism, you see. So he became... He put on the mode of the Father. He put on the mode of the Son. He put on the mode of the Spirit. But how many scriptures do you have to deny? I'm at John 17 when Jesus is talking to his Father, praying the high priestly prayer, speaking about the glory they shared together before the world was. Well, this is not a sermon on the Trinity. But I wanted to bring that out to talk to you a little bit about Miss Fleming, because then Miss Fleming, being influenced by all of this, though she was a member of my church, and when I explained things to her, she said she believed it like that. And then, but before I got out of the conversation, she would say something like, "But, you know, well, anyway." So Miss Fleming said, we should live, the Church of Jesus Christ should be just like the book of Acts. Well, of course, you would believe that that's what they would believe, right? With all the miracles and the signs and the wonders that they run after and follow. Now, the difference between their understanding and our understanding is not that we deny the supernatural. We believe in the real supernatural, something that really has to happen, not something you can falsify or fake, like, you know, just get loose and start saying whatever you want to say, and then, you know, and then once you say some gibberish, that's speaking in tongues. Well, that's not what they did in the New Testament. That's not what they did in the book of Acts. That's absolutely absurd. But if you go to a place where there's an expectation, then there's a great possibility that you will submit to the expectation. Well, whatever. She would say to me, we need to live our lives by the book of Acts. And to which I would always respond, which chapter? Because you will notice in every, as we preach through it, I want you to notice, I'm giving you a, what would you call that? You know, I'm giving you a teaser or whatever. You will notice that in every chapter, or in numbers of different chapters, maybe I should put it to be more accurate, things are done differently. And you know. That the Lord does not outlaw private property, because there's still an eighth commandment. What is the presupposition of the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. What's the presupposition of that? That you own some things that could be stolen. Or there are people that own things that you could steal. And then there are many passages of Scripture, one of them in particular, I think it's in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, you know, teach them that have money, teach them that that have, or maybe it's in Timothy, but teach them that have money, the wealthy, that they learn how to share and to communicate. You know, how could these people do that if they didn't have money? Well, that's absolutely absurd. There are some people that try to use the Bible to support their socialism or their Marxism, their anti-capitalism. I don't really like the word capitalism. I think it's a word, negative word that has been put upon our system. I don't think we ought to call ourselves capitalists, but I do think that we ought to believe in and promote and call ourselves free enterprise. We believe in freedom. Freedom. That's the whole concept and idea about Christianity, is freedom to live in this world under the commandments of Almighty God. If you would read, it's very difficult to read, but I would, if you could read, and I'm not saying you couldn't read it, you surely could, but Abraham Kuyper's lectures on Calvinism that he gave to the Stone Lectures in 1899 at Princeton. Abraham Kuyper was the last Calvinistic magistrate in the world. And he spoke about, it's excellent and wonderful, but in his introduction to this, he says, you know, the nations that have lived most free in the world are the nations that have had the highest view of God's sovereignty. That's true. Under God, we are free. When they try to remove God, you've noticed, I hope you've noticed, that they're not just removing God, they're removing your freedom. They want to enslave you. The first thing that socialists and communists do when they take over a nation is to kill, persecute, and imprison the Christians. Why? Because we stand contrary by principle to what they're trying to promote and what they're trying to pull over the eyes of this people. He that doth not work doth not eat. The Bible is not for a welfare system. Period. Now there's biblical welfare. It's called gleanings. No one was handed anything. They didn't cut the corners. They didn't harvest the corners of the field. And those that didn't have resource went out there and gleaned the field. Now of course, if there's someone who is sick, then the family should take care of them. The family should take care of them. It says that if a widow has a nephew, a son or a nephew, they should take care of them. For if you don't take care of your own house, meaning financially, you have denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. Where there are those that would use this passage of Scripture to try to say, this is what we should do. This is what they did. There is not one command that anyone beyond them do this. But this is what they did. Now there is principles here. Obviously, we are owned by Christ. Everything we have, He has given to us. And everything we have is His. We're owned by Him. But first of all, we don't have any apostles to lay this at the feet of. And they were in a unique historical position. We're at AD 33, the year of our Lord, 33. And of course, you know, they had to go back, right? I mean, as soon as Christ was born, they didn't change the calendar. It wasn't the Julian calendar or the Gregorian calendar. But we had to go back, right? Well, so they go back to the birth of Christ. And so that began. So AD 1, there's no zero. There's no BC 0 or 0 BC or AD 0. So the year after BC or 1 BC, 1 year before Christ, is AD, and that's the way you put the AD, you put the BC behind the number, you put the AD before the number. In the year of our Lord, Anno Domini 1, Anno Domini 2. Well, this is Anno Domini or AD 33. What is going to happen in AD 70? Nobody's going to have anything in Palestine because the Romans are going to come in and destroy it. So really what this was a preemptive strike by the Lord to take care of his people. Now this is what you need to do. Now it doesn't say this was commanded. It doesn't say that the apostles demanded this. It just said here is the multitude of them that believe, that one heart, one soul, and no one claimed any of his possession as his own, but they were most willing to share all their possessions with each other. And then it says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And then it says in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. So no one claimed their possessions. They all were willing to give up it all. And no one went without. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. So they gave them to the apostles. And distribution by the apostles, of course, that's why we're going to come to the sixth chapter of Acts. That's why they're going to say, man, we don't have time to do all of this. Choose you out seven men to put over this work. But now they lay at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And it was the apostles that were discerning these things and giving to people what they needed. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, so here's the first time we see Barnabas. It won't be the last time. We will see Barnabas in a number of places. We will see him in chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 12, and on and on. Now Barnabas, you know, was the man that ultimately wound up going on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. As of right now, there is no Apostle Paul. But obviously, Barnabas was this wealthy man. His name, and of course, this information is not given to us for no reason. Every word of the Bible is very important for us to understand and try to know why it's there. So his name is Barnabas. Okay, so the apostles called him Barnabas. His name was Joseph. But Barnabas is being interpreted. The name Barnabas means the son of consolation or of comfort. Now, they probably named him this because he was a wealthy man that had much land and much money. And in fact, he brought so much money that his name actually gets in the Word of God. And he's called the Son of Consolation because he brought so much comfort to so many people. He was a Levite, which means that he was from the priestly tribe. Now, it doesn't say he was a priest, but he's surely from the priestly tribe. And you realize that the priestly tribe got no inheritance. They got no land. They were to be taken care of by the rest of the tribes. So there was no tribe Levi because they were the priest, Aaron and Moses. And of the country, so he wasn't from Palestine, but he was from the country of Cyprus. I don't know, so he might have had a lot of this island. He might have had a whole lot of seafront property that was worth a lot of money. But he sold it. Sold every bit of it. And brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's interesting that here it said they didn't give it to the apostles. But in both places, they laid it at the apostles' feet. So the apostles could use it, not for themselves, but to use it to help others. Now, this is a wonderful thing that has happened here. Now, we know that there are at least8,000 men. Now, the scripture says that 3,000 of them were saved at Pentecost, that one day. And that there were those added to the church daily, such as should believe. I don't really know how many days it was between all of these people being saved at Pentecost and the lame man being healed. I don't know if it were months or years. But it was probably within weeks or so. And then when the man is healed and the preaching happens in the third chapter, we learn from the fourth chapter that 5,000 additional people, men. So that's 8,000 men. Let's say that half of the men were married. It could have been all of them. It could have been, three quarters of them. But let's just say that half the men were married. Well, that would be 4,000 women. So now we're 12,000. Let's say that they had a couple of children. Let's say that the married ones. So that would be 4,000 married couple had a couple of children. And so that would be 8,000. So we've got almost 20,000 people. Here. To be taken care of. And that God has drawn them out. And ultimately, he will protect them because the ones who kept and held on to their property lost their property. In a generation, their property was totally gone. And eventually in history, there was no country at all. I mean, it just totally disappeared. There were some Palestinians that lived there a number of years, but ultimately they were dispersed. The Jews were dispersed and the Christians. Now we do know that the Lord used the persecution of Rome to get the Christians out of Jerusalem and into the rest of the world. But here we see that they shared everything. Now, there are some principles here that we surely can apply to ourselves. This was not written for their sake only. But first of all, that we ought to be willing to help. We ought to be willing to give. That we should not hold anything that the Lord gives us tightly. We ought to hold everything that the Lord gives us loosely. And that we should do the very best we can to give to people according to the rules of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. We ought to give to people that which they lack, especially the charity starts at the house of God, that it should, especially Christians. And just let me say, we should take care of Christians first. Take care of those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we ought to surely help any we can help, but we should not, and here's something that we all now must consider and in the days to come must consider, we must be very careful not to transfer the resources that the Lord has given to the church, and He has given these resources to the church by giving them to you. So the Lord, when He gives you these things, He is trusting these things to you. He is entrusting that which is His. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's entrusting that which is His to you. Now, He does that through your talents, through your abilities, your job, what you can do and how you can amass resources. And it is the function of the fathers and the family. It is His function to bring resources into the family. And the wife, her function is to take care of those things as the guide of the home. And together, you see, the business of a man, and biblically, the biblical model is the man goes out into the world and he earns the resources, brings them back into the family. The wife, his wife, who is an honest and a trusting person, that together they build these things. They take care of the children. They feed them. They shelter them. They clothe them. They take care of the parents who are old. It's called Social Security. This thing that the government's running is not God's plan. The plan is that while you are the most, the strongest and the most productive, that you take care of your family, you take care of your mother and father, the father and mother of your husband or wife, whatever the case may be. Because in the way you treat them, you're teaching your children how to treat you. I had a lady at Mendenhall today, said, "Well, Brother Kevin, we're talking about being old and my knee was hurting." And I said, "I hope I don't have to live with this the rest of my life." And well, anyway, so we start talking. And a young lady said, "Well, Brother Kerry, you will never have to worry about being in the nursing home because your children will take care of you because you've raised them that way." Which immediately my heart was gripped with fear. Did I really raise them that way? Are they... Don't slack on that raising. But anyway, but Social Security. And then so you who are the most productive takes care of mother and father. You take care of children, you see. And that's how God purposed it. And so the man is given this. Now, because of taxes, and by and large I have a very influential politician that when I was a young man helped me to come to these understandings, and Woody Jenkins out of Baton Rouge, and he said the reason most women have to go to work is to pay the taxes. And if we would just do what we should do biblically and we would not look to the government for these things and vote no on these taxes, or anyone that would try to raise our taxes, then we could do things right. Look, you can't ever, ever put enough laws on the books to make someone who is low character have anything but low character. You can't raise a low character person not to have low character. So, well, there are some people that won't do this. That's right. There's some people that won't do this. But you can pass laws in ad infinitum, and they still won't do it, right? They pass a law that you have to have insurance, so there's nobody, car insurance, so there's nobody driving today that doesn't have insurance, right? No. That's not right. There's some people that are going to obey the law, some people that's not going. Multiply paper, multiply laws, you're not going to get any difference. Well, here's the thing. What the Lord gives us, we should not transfer to the world. I think this teaches us this. They brought it to the apostles. They laid it at their feet. They are amassing, they are protecting, gathering the resources of the Lord. And these resources are going to be used to do the Lord's work. Now, we learned that. So you need to learn to do away with things that transfer. I mean, as much as possible, you can't. I mean, no man's an island. You can't go live as a hermit. I mean, you're going to have to give somebody the money. But you need to be careful to whom you transfer the Lord's money. We shouldn't transfer it to the world, because haven't we learned, if we've learned anything, haven't we learned that these people that have all this money because we buy their computers don't like us, and they turn against us, and they try to control us. The guy at Amazon, what is he? Well, he's nothing but a carrier of goods to you, but all of a sudden now he owns the world. So just be careful. And what the Lord gives you, you use it for the work of the Lord. And be careful not to transfer it to the world, because the world is going to take it to try to imprison you. Well, let us help one another. Let us be as Barnabas. Let us be Son of consolation, one who brings comfort. Let us do what the Lord has commanded us to do to our families, for our families, for our mothers and fathers. Honor your mother and father, for this is right in the Lord, and that we should raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children should obey their parents, and that these issues are addressed, and we should obey what the Scripture teaches us about them. And that's the way to happiness, no question. No question about it.